Good morning. Good to see you all today. Excited about another opportunity to worship God here at church this morning. It's a beautiful day. Excited to dig into God's Word today. So I have a question for you. If I were to come up to you and ask, and say, or to say, that everything that you prayed for in the last 7 days came true or came to be, what would be different in your life and in the world today? For a lot of people, maybe it's just, it would just kind of scratch the surface and all of your food would have been blessed that week. Maybe for some people, you would have a few new toys around the house, a new truck, a new boat, or just a truck and a boat, period. But maybe, have you thought about what would maybe be different if maybe we'd been praying specifically for some things? What world leaders would be saved? What friends and family's lives would have been changed? How would we be in our relationship with God? A couple weeks ago, I was reading through Matthew, and the passage that we're going to look at today in verses 5 through 15, you can turn there whenever you'd like to. We're going to get there in a few minutes. And the Lord really laid in my heart my attitude towards prayer and how I perceive it, how I go about it, and just this is the general way that I am dealing with prayer in my life. And it was really neat. I knew I was preaching this Sunday morning for a while, and I mean, a couple weeks ago I started working on kind of formulating what I'd be doing. And then last week we had Brother Smith with us, and he preached on prayer in the morning service. I thought that was just awesome. It was a different type of message that I'm going to be doing this morning. But it's really neat to see how the Lord works those things together. And it was neat to hear from his perspective of seeing how prayer can really work out on the mission field. But then we can also see how prayer can work here for us as believers today. So I wanted to pose that question to you. As we go throughout the message this morning, I want you to be thinking about, what is your prayer life like? Do you have a prayer life? Are you relegating prayer to just when you come to church and we're in the service? Or just when you're about to leave on a trip? Or when you're praying for your food? Or do we even do those things? Or are we seriously Christians that are taking advantage of the opportunity that we have as believers to commune with God, to talk with Him, and to be able to spend time with our God and our Savior? So as we go throughout this morning, now we're going to look at what prayer should look like to the believer, what prayer is to the believer, what it means to us, and what it can accomplish in our lives. And then we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, what Christ gives us as the model of prayer. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to open your word again. I thank you for this message this morning, and I know the work that it's been doing in my life and convicting me, and just my attitude towards how I talk to you, Lord. I pray that you would bless the time that we have this morning in your word, that you would use it to convict us, to draw us closer to you. And I pray that the end result here is that your name would be honored and glorified in all that we do and say this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say only what you would have me to say, Lord, that it would be clear, and Lord, that your word would be glorified. I thank you so much for this morning, the time that we can be here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, the idea of praying was always kind of cool to me. Because I grew up in a pastor's home, so I got to see prayer in a lot of different facets. At church, I got to see my dad pray a lot. I got to see my parents pray a lot. Teachers would pray a lot. At home, we prayed for all of our meals. We prayed as a family together. And I remember as a little kid, as a new young believer, it just always seemed so amazing to me that I actually got to talk to God, that I actually got to have an opportunity to converse with Him. And as I got older, it kind of seemed like there's a lot of religions out there as we begin to study those, but they really don't have the same opportunity that we have. Obviously, they don't in reality, but even in the way that they practice it, they don't have opportunities to just talk directly with their God. They don't have the opportunity just to go before the throne of their God or whoever he may be. But we as believers who serve the one true God, the only God, We have the opportunity to actually talk to Him. We have an opportunity to actually go before Him and have a conversation with Him. And we do. God communicates to us through His Word, but then we can communicate to Him through prayer and through that time with Him. And it's an awesome opportunity. But as I got older, I began to get a little complacent about my prayer life. I began to kind of relegate it to just certain scenarios to where, okay, we'll bless the food, or we're about to leave on a trip, so we'll pray for safety. Or there's a really specific need in someone's life, so we'll pray for that. Or we're at church, we'll pray for that. But as we look at Scripture, we see over and over and over again examples of believers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that were constantly praying, that were constantly seeking God, that were constantly going before Him and bringing needs to Him. Are we as believers today doing the same? Are we taking advantage of this opportunity to spend time with God? Before we get into Matthew chapter 6, I want to kind of look at what prayer is to the believer. First of all, I want you to see that prayer is the source of constant communication with God. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And then Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." I especially love that last verse. You know, David is talking there, and he's saying, "I'm going before God in the morning. I'm going before God in the afternoon. I'm going before God in the evening, and I'm lifting my voice up to Him, and I am praying to Him, and I'm seeking Him." And what does the end of the verse say there? "And He shall hear my voice." Isn't it awesome to know that we don't have a specific time in the day, or even a specific time just once a week, where we can go before God? You know, the Israelites, they had the temple, they had the Holy of Holies, where they had to go before God, and they had that specific time where they could do that, and that's when they could do it. But since Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, we now have the opportunity with Him as our intercessor to go before God at any time. We can go before Him in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, in the middle of the night. At any time we want to seek Him, we can. And we have that opportunity because Jesus Christ died for us and is now our intercessor before God. Think about that. The Son of God is the one that intercedes on our behalf, that is there bridging the gap between us and God. What a friend we have in Jesus, as we just sang. How amazingly special that is, that God listens to us and God hears our prayers when we pray to Him. Now, we just did a lesson in Sunday school talking about worship, and we talked about how we need to be in a right relationship with God in order for Him to receive our worship. In the same way, we need to be in the right relationship with God in order for Him to receive our prayers. God promises that if we are walking with Him, that He will hear us and that He will listen to us. And that is a source of constant communication. It doesn't have to be just when you have specific times of prayer. When's the last time you're just going about your day and you started carrying on a conversation with God? We carry on conversations with people all day, with coworkers, with people we see at the store, with our family. When's the last time you just talked to God? We just had that conversation with Him. Prayer is a source of constant communication with God for us as believers. But not only that, it is also an expression of faith in God and what He can do for you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Hold your place in Matthew. We'll be there in just a few moments. Mark chapter 11. Look in verse 22 through 24. Mark 11, verses 22 through 24. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." When's the last time that we prayed with faith like that? When's the last time that we prayed specifically in a way for things that we thought were impossible? Because you realize that we as humans, we place so many human limitations on God. As we go about our lives, we think of things that are possible. We think of people that are dying, that are sick, people that are not saved, that we have seen just living a life of sin since we've ever known them. And we think of that it's just impossible. Well, do you realize that we serve the God of the impossible? That things that are impossible for us, but nothing is impossible for God. We can't place limitations on God. We can't look at God as a human. He created us. We are created in His image. But He is an all-powerful God. He is able to do things that we can't even imagine. And yet, in our prayers, many times, we pray for things that would only be possible in our human minds. Things that we could only think of. When is the last time that you prayed specifically for God to do something that you thought was impossible? And then had the faith to believe that He could do it? God desires us to pray those prayers. God desires us to pray for those daily needs, but also to pray for those things that we see as impossible. So we need to realize that God, that prayer is a source of communication with God, constant communication. That it is also an opportunity to have faith in God and to see what He can do for you. But also, prayer can be a cry for help. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then James 5:15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." God is a God that heals. God is a God that heals both our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies. God is a God that can save us from our sins and that can also deliver us from things that we, as I said earlier, that we feel are impossible. I'm sure each one of us have experienced either personally in our lives or with family members or with friends a type of sickness that just is overwhelming, that just seems like it cannot be healed. And I know I've experienced in my life people that have died from those sicknesses, that God has decided that it was their time to leave this earth and to pass away. But I've also seen many times where it seemed like it was an impossibility, and God saved those people from those ailments. One of my closest friends growing up, his dad was a camp director, and we went to this camp every year. He's a year and a half younger than me. In his family, there are three of the kids that have type 1 diabetes. If you know anything about type 1 diabetes, it is not what you would typically consider as just diabetes in general. If anyone here has type 2 diabetes, you know the struggles that you have with that. Type 1 is a debilitating, life-changing disease. It is something that will affect them for the rest of their lives, and they constantly are having to deal with that and the problems that are going on with that. To have one person in the family that has type 1 diabetes is extremely rare. To have two is very, very rare. And to have three that were all diagnosed within 3.5 years of each other, all under the age of 18, they are one of only a few families in the U.S. like that. And the problems that they went through, just it was always an amazing testimony to see that they never lost faith that God could heal them, that God could save them from that. And then it was about 3 years ago, my friend who, he found out he had type 1 diabetes his senior year of high school. He ended up struggling through that, and then he actually ended up coming to college where I attended college as well. And he was in his sophomore year as a nursing student, and he found out that he had cancer in his shoulder. He had a cancer that was rapidly spreading. I forget the name of the cancer, but it was a very aggressive type of cancer. So much so that he was given a 5% chance to live. And he went through a year of very serious chemotherapy treatments and radiation treatments. He did not look like he used to. And you know something? I never once saw him. I'm sure there were difficult times. I never once saw him as a person that was only 19 years old lose faith that God could save him. Even though the doctors were saying you have a 95% chance of dying and only a 5% chance of survival. He never once lost faith, and he trusted in the Lord. And you know what? He had many friends and people that he had in the hospital wing there that that were dealing with the same thing as him, and he saw quite a few of them pass away. Even fellow believers that were trusting the Lord and realized that whether God delivered them here or delivered them by taking them up into heaven, that he was answering their prayers. But it was amazing to see the faith that he never lost. And it's so neat to see that he had to sit out a year of school. He was just able to return to school this past year, and he's completely cancer-free. And it was so neat to see how he never lost faith, and it wasn't that he became so depressed and he never lost his relationship with the Lord because of the situations, the circumstances in his life, but he continually trusted the Lord because he saw that God was the God that could heal him and that God was the God of the impossible. It was so convicting to me realizing, am I praying with that same kind of faith? I'm not dealing with anything even close to that, but is my prayer life showing the same kind of faith that he is in his life? And the faith that God desires for all of us to have. God is a God that heals. And prayer can be a cry for help. It can be something that when a situation comes up, we can seek God out. So prayer needs to be that constant communication. It needs to be that opportunity to see God do things that we think are impossible. And it can be that opportunity to reach out to God in times of trial and tribulation. But now I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at a passage this morning that a lot of us, if not all of us, are very familiar with. And the world in general is extremely familiar with as well. And we're going to get to that in verse 9. But I'm going to begin in verse 5. See, we're going to begin to look at verse 9 is what is the exact kind of example that Christ gave his disciples of how to pray. But before that, I want you to see how a believer should not pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Let's look in verse 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So I want you to first of all see in verses 5 through 6 here that prayer should be an act of humility, not of pride. Prayer should be an act of humble acknowledgement of God, not going before him in a prideful way saying, "I really don't even need you, God, but I'm going to do this because this is what is expected of me as a Christian, what is expected of me as a religious person." See, James 4:6 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God resists those that come before him with a prideful heart, but he gives grace to those that humbly seek him. See, Christ is not condemning public prayer here. That's not at all what he is saying. He is condemning the type of prayer that is so focused on what they can get out of it in the eyes of man that they're not even cared about what they're saying to God. They're not even caring about what their relationship with the Lord looks like. They're more focused on what others perceive of them. In these two verses, Christ is condemning specifically the prayer practices of the religious Jews at that time. See, many of them, specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these religious leaders, they would go, just as this, as he gives this example, they would go out and they would stand in the middle of the street and they would lift their arms up and they would make all these noises and they're praying. And the goal was so that the non-religious people, the weak Jewish people as they're walking by would see these, think they're, "Oh, what a man of God that is. And how amazingly close to God he is and amazing prayers that he's lifting up." They were doing it so that others would see them, not so that they could have a relationship with God and a conversation with him. And we know that because God says here specifically that he does not hear their prayers, that he doesn't listen to those prayers because they're done out of a heart of pride and not out of humility. But then also we see that prayer should be purposeful and thoughtful and not vain repetitions. Look in verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Just as the previous example is not a condemnation of all public prayer, just doing it the wrong way, this is not a condemnation of praying for a long time or even using some repetitions in the right way. The emphasis here is on the word vain. In the vain sense, it means that they're doing it in the wrong way without much thought, without much purpose behind it. Christ's point is here to his disciples, who he is speaking to. He's saying that his disciples should avoid meaningless, repetitive prayers. I think all of us have heard someone who has gone to pray, and maybe their heart was right, they just weren't really thinking about it a lot, and there's not a lot of substance in the prayer. There's just maybe a lot, they're saying a lot of the same things over and over and over again, because they're not really thinking about what they're praying. I know I've been guilty of that before. I know I've gone to pray in a certain situation, and I'll get done with the prayer, and I'm like, what did I even just say? I think as Christians, we get so desensitized to what prayer should be, it just becomes an act. And we get so caught up in what we're supposed to do, we just say the same thing over and over and over again. We say the same thing we said in the prayer just a few minutes ago, or just yesterday. We don't think about it seriously. We aren't taking it seriously. We aren't being thoughtful and purposeful about our prayers. Christ is specifically here, just as he condemned the religious Jews in the previous example, he's condemning the prayers of the Gentiles that were kind of doing it in a wrong way's way. As he says here, not to do the vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. A lot of the cults and the other religions in that area, their prayers to their gods were these vain babblings and just going over and over and saying the same thing over, because they thought the more they did and the louder they did it and the way that they went about it is how they would make their gods hear them. And Jesus is saying that is not the right way to pray. That's not how we should be praying to our God, to our Father. He's saying that is incorrect. When prayer is not purposeful and thoughtful, vain repetitions become the default. Just as I just mentioned, when we begin to get kind of lazy in our attitude towards prayer, we just kind of get caught up in what we're supposed to be doing, we're not purposeful and we're not thoughtful about it, we're just going to kind of default to just the status quo, just kind of saying whatever comes to mind. When we go before the throne of grace, as we're going to see here in just a second, we should be taking it seriously. We should realize that we are talking to a true and holy God. And he desires for us to be speaking to him purposefully. So we see here that there is specifically ways that we should not be praying as believers. But then we get down here to verse 9. This is what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And sadly, I have heard, I don't even know if I have heard a specific message on this passage before. Because maybe it's just kind of assumed that this is kind of, everyone knows this. And also in another sense, I've seen a lot, because a lot of the liturgical religions in the world use this as just kind of the prayer that they pray. It's just kind of seen as, oh, maybe it's not right. Do you know how many people don't even realize that this prayer is in Scripture? That this is actually what Jesus gave to the disciples as a model, as an example of prayer? Not as the prayer, not as the only prayer that they could pray, which is believed by many, but as an example of it, which is what we're going to look at this morning. You see, there are exactly, specifically here, we see five specific things listed out in this prayer of things that we should be praying for and ways that we should be praying. See, the next section that we're looking at, this Lord's Prayer, is not to be viewed as something that is the only way to pray, but it is a model. You see, in verse 9, it gives this exact, it specifically says this. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. He's not saying always pray this. He's saying after this manner, in this way, as this is done, you do this. This is how you should pray, not what you should pray. So in the remaining time this morning, I'm going to look at what the key components of prayer are as laid out by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to see that prayer is an intimate conversation with our sovereign God. You see, we are to come to him in prayer as a child that both loves and respects their father. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many of you, when you wanted something from your father, ran up to him and just said it or whatever? Maybe it was just something little you would. But I knew whenever I wanted something from my dad, I had a big request for him, or I wanted to go do something, or I wanted to stop somewhere really important like McDonald's, I made sure that I went up to him very seriously, and I was very respectful, because I knew that if I did it in a wrong way or had a bad attitude or something, I wasn't going to get that thing. I knew that if I was just, if I had been bad that day, that my chances of getting this thing were drastically decreased. I knew that if I went up to him in a wrong attitude, it was going to be really bad. I went up to him with a love and respect of him. I went to him and I asked him for this thing because I loved and I respected him, but I respected his authority over me. In the same way, we should go before God with a love and respect for him. You notice the word here that is used, our Father. The word there is Abba, our daddy God. This is such a close and intimate term that is used here. And it's explaining that we are going before not just the sovereign God, the creator of the world, the ruler of the universe, which he is, but he is also our Father. And we can have that close relationship with him. And so many times we overemphasize one aspect of God over the other, and we forget that he is both to us, that he is our Father, he is our daddy, he is that close, we can have that close, intimate relationship with him, and we should treat him as such. But at the same time, he is the creator of the world. He is the sovereign God, the ruler of the universe. And we need to have that balance in mind. And we see that here exemplified by Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's saying, Father, Dad, hallowed be thy name. He's going before God with a love and a respect. The balance between love and respect should be evident in our prayers to God. We should have so much love for him that we desire to talk to him, but at the same time, we should have so much respect for him that we go before him respectfully. That we don't just treat him like any other person, that we treat him with respect. And we can show that respect by being purposeful with our prayers, by actually thinking about what we're saying and not just using the vain repetitions and not just doing it for show as we looked at just a second ago. So number one was an intimate, prayer is an intimate conversation with our sovereign God. Number two, it is a desire for God's will to control our lives. Look in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, we should pray that God's reign and his accomplishments will take place in this world just as they do in heaven. How many times do we pray what we want? Do we pray that things would happen as we see fit? We pray that this would happen in this way so that this would be accomplished. And yet we should be praying that God's will be done in this circumstance. It doesn't mean that we can't have requests and how we would like things to be done. Jesus Christ did that very thing. Jesus prayed as he was about to go onto the cross. He asked his Father in heaven. He said, Lord, I pray that this cross would be removed from me, that I would not have to suffer this. Because he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man at that time. And he knew the pain and suffering he was going to have to endure. But how did he finish that prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. Folks, as we go before God and we're seeking him, we need to be praying specifically for things. But we also need to be praying that God's will be done ultimately. That could mean that our friend or our family member be healed from their disease. It could also mean that God sees fit to take them home. It could mean that this need in our lives be met right now. It could also mean that it's going to be a while, or it may never come to take place. But we need to be praying specifically, but also with the mindset that God's will be done in this area. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We should be seeking that will of God in our lives every single day, and in our prayers specifically. The number three, we see that another key component of prayer is it is a request for daily provision. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. See, so digging in the text here indicates that this is a humble asking for the next day's provision. Obviously, we're asking for the provision that we have, but we're also asking for the next day's provision. James 4:3 indicates that we should be doing this out of a need, not out of need and not out of greed. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. As we go before God and as we're asking for those things in our life, we should be doing it because we need those things and not because we're just asking out of a greedy heart. Now, is it wrong to ask God for things that are maybe wants? James goes on to say that we have not because we ask not. There is different things that we can have that conversation with God. But it should still be out of an attitude of, if your will be done. If it is your desire for this to happen, then so be it. If not, so be it. But we need to be asking and seeking God to provide for us on a daily basis. We should have that long-term plan in mind, but we need to specifically be asking God for His will to be done every single day. Philippians 4:19 says, and this is an awesome promise, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God promises to supply all our needs through Christ, and we can have confidence in that. But we need to continue to ask Him for that every single day. The number four, we see an appeal for forgiveness from sins. This is found in verses 12 and then skips up to verses 14 through 15. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses," in verse 14, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The term debts here refers specifically to sin. The parallel passage to this is found in Luke chapter 11, and Luke uses the word sins there. It's referring to the sins that we have committed against God, that we have done to God against Him. He's saying that we need to be asking specifically for God to forgive us from our sins that we commit on a daily basis. Even as believers who God has already forgiven us from all of the sins that we have committed and that we are committing and that we will commit, we still need to seek Him and we still need to be living in a right relationship with Him and seeking that forgiveness from Him daily. As soon as the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and shows us an area that we are failing in or that we are sinning against God in, we need to seek that forgiveness. And we need to be doing that consistently. See, just as God has forgiven us, so we should forgive those that have sinned against us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, just as God's love was shown to us and forgave us from our sins, when we're placed in a situation where others are in debt to us, we should be forgiving them as well. Because if God sees that we are forgiving others, He will forgive us. Mark 11:25 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." This goes back to the fact of needing to live in a right relationship with God. If we're not living in a right relationship with Him and how we treat others, He's not going to forgive us from our sins. In order to have that communion with God, in order to have that time of prayer with Him, we have to be living in that right relationship with Him. It is so key and so important. Then lastly, number five, we see a plea for deliverance from temptation. Look in verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You see, Christ knows that temptation is a daily part of the believer's life. But we should have the desire to not succumb to the temptation before we even face it. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to, when that temptation comes, when that difficulty comes out in my life, all of a sudden I'm faced with it, or in my initial reaction either is to yield to the temptation or to ask God for help from that temptation, to deliver me from that. The default, sadly, is for us as humans to sin, is to yield to that temptation. But how much easier would it be for us if when we're faced with that temptation, if we have already been seeking God on a daily basis, multiple times in the day, to when those temptations come up, we ask Him to deliver us. Not just waiting until the actual temptation takes place. Not just waiting until all of a sudden we're surrounded on every side and we have nowhere to go. Yes, God still hears us in that time. And God will still deliver us if we call on Him. But how much easier is it for us if we, in that moment, we realize that we have already been living a life that is seeking God and asking for deliverance from those sins? It should be something that we are seeking Him constantly. If we wait to seek help until we are in the middle of the temptation, many times it's too late. Many times we're already surrounded and we're already yielding to that temptation. But if we're focusing on how God can deliver us before the circumstance even comes to pass, It gives us so much more strength and it gives us so much more hope in those circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." God promises that he will always provide that way of escape for us. We're never going to be in a circumstance, in a situation of temptation, where there is actually no way out. God promises to always provide that way of escape. But let's kind of get ahead of things here and begin to ask God as we pray daily for when those circumstances come to deliver us from that temptation. That is exactly what Christ is saying here. He's saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's saying, before that circumstance even comes up, deliver me from it. Give me the strength as a believer to fight against the wiles of the devil through your strength. As we see in Ephesians, putting on the armor of God so that we may be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. God gives us the armor. God gives us the ability to do that. But we have to seek him for it. So let me ask you, is this style of prayer, is this something that maybe you see in your life today? Or are we kind of just going about our prayer lives just kind of flippantly, just kind of not really caring how we do it? Have we never even, as I was convicted with, have I ever even looked at this model of prayer that Jesus Christ gave us as something to model in our own lives? I have 3 points of application for you this morning, tied from this passage. I want you to see, first of all, that we need to pray purposefully. We've already touched on this. But as we go before God, we need to have a purposeful prayer. The purpose behind this passage here that Christ is giving us is not, as I mentioned, that this is what we should exactly pray. But I believe what Christ is trying to get across here is that there should be a purpose in our prayer. There should be thought that goes into it. There should be a desire to have these different elements in our prayers, and that only takes place by prior thought and actually taking it seriously. We need to be going into prayer purposefully. We should be setting aside times in our day to pray. And when we get to those times, we should have a purposeful time of prayer. Pray purposefully. Secondly, we need to pray consistently. You notice it in the past part we talked about in verse 11 where it says, give us this day our daily bread. That in and of itself indicates a daily prayer time. David talked about in the verse we read earlier about how he prayed multiple times in the day. We look at the example of Daniel. He was praying in that foreign country where he was being persecuted for his beliefs. He has 3 specific times every day that he knelt down and he prayed to God. All throughout Scripture, we see examples of that. We need to have that consistent prayer life so that we're not just using prayer as a crutch when a difficulty comes up or when something happens in our lives that we just can't deal with. But if we're so full of the time that we have in the prayer with God, that when those difficult times come, we are already so close to him and so in tune with what he would have for us, that the prayers that we offer up to him then are just a continuation of what we have already been doing. We need to be praying consistently. Then lastly, 3, we need to pray trustingly. We need to be trusting that God can answer our prayers. I asked you the question at the beginning. If every prayer that you had prayed in the last week was answered, what would be different today? If we come back here in a week, what will we have been praying that we believe is possible? What could have changed in this next week? Because folks, I believe we as Christians are not praying to the full extent and the full extent of faith and the full extent of trust that we should have in our Lord and Savior. You know, we may say, okay, we can pray for the salvation of world leaders that are obviously godless men at this point. We can pray for that, but it's really not going to happen. I mean, that's how do we know it's not going to happen? Have we seen the true extent of what Christians can do when we as a community of believers in this church and in this world as a whole begin to pray specifically for things that seem impossible? We haven't seen that yet to the full extent because we are not praying completely trusting in what God can do. But it has to begin with us personally. It has to begin with us believing that God can do a work, that he can do a work in our lives, that He can do a work in the lives of everyone in this church and everyone in this community. God has great plans for this church. It's exciting to see what has already been accomplished, what is being accomplished here. But we cannot move forward from here if we are just kind of living the status quo of a believer and thinking that whatever we're just praying for now is going to continue to happen. We need to be praying for great things to happen so that God can do great things in our lives and the lives of those around us. Pray with great faith. Pray with a purpose. Pray consistently. Pray with amazing faith and trust that God can do great things in your life today. And use this prayer that Christ gave us as an example of what we should be doing as believers. And let's see what God can do in our lives today because of how we are seeking Him and going before Him on a daily basis. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. I know this passage in this study has just been a challenge to me. And just realizing that my prayer life is not anywhere near where it needs to be. Lord, I should be desiring to seek Your face early in the morning when I get up, in the middle of the day when I'm busy, in the evening, and in all the times in between, Lord. I pray that You would give us a desire as believers to have a newfound prayer life today and for the rest of our lives. Lord, I don't know the lives of every single person here. I am sure and I know that there are many great prayer warriors in this church that are constantly praying for the needs of the people in this church and the needs in the world. But Lord, I know it is also so easy for all of us to just fall into a lackadaisical attitude, just praying when it's needed. Lord, help us to be very purposeful about our prayers. Help us to be consistent. And Lord, help us to trust You and to have faith that You can do great and mighty things in our lives today. Thank You for Your word, and thank You for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go ahead and turn in your hymnals to number 635, Tell It to Jesus. If God is working in your heart today, if maybe you are seeing some areas in your life in relation to prayer that you've been lacking in, that you need to draw closer to the Lord in, come and get that right with the Lord today. Speak with either Pastor Mike or I. We love